Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we continue our study in this book. I'll remind you that we will get to a real practical application of the principles that we're learning now. It won't come until chapter 12. We have a ways to go. There are practical aspects to what we're talking about here, but not really until we get to chapter 12 does he just talk about Christian living. And we have a tendency to enjoy messages like that, but those messages are to apply the deeper meanings of the Scripture, the deeper truths here. And so we're spending some time with some deeper truths. And I would encourage you to think through these things. They're little pieces of a very complex puzzle. They really are. But when you start to put all of those pieces together, it is a wonderful, wonderful sight what the Lord has done for us. And so I encourage you to engage your minds and your thoughts in this study, to go back and read ahead and try to understand the book of Romans. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. A short review, the whole world guilty before God, the first movement, first through the third chapters. Third through the fifth chapter is about justification, how we were declared righteous. The sixth through the eighth chapters are the third movement. They are about sanctification. Give me a short definition. Set apart. We're set apart. Literally, the Holy Spirit baptized us. He set us apart, put us into Christ, making his death, burial, and resurrection ours. That's our sanctification. Practically speaking, we have to reckon those things so, because we still live in this sin-cursed earth. We still have sin-cursed bodies. Positionally, in Christ, we're already perfect in God's mind. But we understand here we still have to contend with the remnants of our old nature, which we've been learning about here. But in a practical sense, reckon those things so that God says are so for us in the spiritual realm. Let's reckon them so in the physical realm. We won't do it perfectly. We'll fall. We will. All of us will. And we'll get back up and brush ourselves off. And doing so, our mistakes, we can learn from them and we can grow beyond them. And the mistakes we make in the future don't have to be the ones we made in the past. And we'll grow. We'll grow and be more set apart unto the Lord. We call it progressive sanctification sometime. All of that's chapter 6. Chapter 7, still about sanctification. The first 14 verses, we discovered that in addition to being free from sin, we're also free from the law. The law only condemned us before, told us what sin was, defined it for us, and condemned us because we participate. When we got saved, the law didn't change, but we did. Now, with no condemnation, the law simply reveals to us what our Father likes. We know we're not supposed to steal. God doesn't like that. The law reveals that. And much, much more. Chapter 7, verses 15 to 25, Paul spoke to us about the struggle he had between the remnant of the flesh, the old nature that was still hanging around in his members, he said. It's not in his mind. In his heart and mind, there's a new ruler. Somebody else is on that throne, but he still has to deal with this old nature, the remnant of the old nature, the flesh. He called it the law in my members. And the new ruler in his heart, the Holy Spirit, he called the law of my mind. And then he rejoiced that in his mind, he was able to be subject to the law of God. Even if in his members he was still bent sometimes on sinning and the law of sin. Last time in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, Paul introduced the person of the Holy Spirit in a more formal way. He's God in us, God with us, God in us, literally. Because of him being on the throne of our heart and our minds, the Bible says here in chapter 8 that we no longer walk after the flesh. Now you say, well, sometimes I still do. Well, that's the old remnant of the flesh, but he's not on the throne of your heart. If you know the Spirit of God is there, if you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then there's a new ruler. There's somebody else living in your heart, and he's not going to give it up. He's going to be there until you're standing in the presence of the Lord and your body is changed and you'll be like Him. What a wonderful day that will be. Because Christ defeated sin and took up residence in the believer's heart, His character does come shining through. It does. He's in there, and His nature is now new, your new spirit nature, as we'll talk about even more tonight. Our job is to keep that old remnant of flesh out of His way, to not let the old flesh get in the way of what the Spirit of God's doing here. I didn't say trying to do, what He's doing in here. It is a fact, even if they choose to disobey, believers are being led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, if He is in you, if you're saved, He is in you. And if you are saved and He is in you, He is leading you. He's giving you direction, and He's using everything that you know of the Word of God to point out the right path, to illuminate your path for you. That brings us to verse 5 in chapter 8, where we'll begin tonight. The title of this message is Led by the Spirit. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now we'll break that down. Again, this is a complex piece of a puzzle. It's not so complex that you can't fathom it, that you can't see what it means. God intends for you to understand this. It's not a big picture. It's not so broad. It's a more narrow truth, and I want you to notice it here tonight. It says, for they that are after the flesh. The word after is a preposition, we know. The meaning of that preposition, it could be after, it could be according to. Maybe according to would help us. So we would read it something like this. Those who are according to the flesh concern themselves with fleshly things. That's sort of a paraphrase. Those who are according to the flesh, they sort of concern themselves with the things of the flesh. Their existence is solely in the realm of the flesh. Their existence is solely, only in the realm of the flesh. The spiritual side of an unsaved person is dead, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sin. They only have the flesh nature. They don't have anything else. You say, well, I know some pretty good people. Well, we'll talk about them in a few minutes. They're not good in terms of holiness and righteousness like God is. They're still victims of the flesh. And so they exist solely in the realm of the flesh. The spiritual side of them is dead. It's non-existent because they're unsaved. These are unsaved people. The appetites, the desires, the passions that they have are shaped according to their flesh nature, their old nature. Do you understand what I mean, flesh? I'm not talking about skin. I'm talking about our old nature, our character that we were. And still have that remnant of even in our justification. But their appetites, the unsaved, their appetites, desires, passions, they're shaped by the flesh because there is nothing else. You see it in their walk. You hear it in their talk. If you listen, it says here in the latter part of verse 5 but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit, if you look at it in its context. Now, the word Spirit here has a capital S. It's only pneuma in the Greek New Testament. There's no article. It's not the Spirit. That would mean, you know, we're looking for a particular one. But he's talking about the word Spirit is used sometimes in reference to the Holy Spirit. We'll see that here. Other times, as right here, it's referring to the Spirit side. There's the flesh side and the Spirit side, the spiritual side. There's the flesh of man. There's the spiritual life of man. And so as we read through here, we'll try to make that distinction. But think Spirit of man, even though you see a capital S there, the word in the Greek New Testament is just the word pneuma. It means spirit. It could mean wind. It could mean a number of different things. But think of it as the Spirit of man here. The living spirit of man, okay? The unsaved person is dead in their trespasses and sin. They have no spiritual part. But we are alive in Christ, and we do very much so have this spiritual being. We become spiritual beings when we're born again. when we're justified. What does justified mean? Declared righteous. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. So we want to learn those things. These are important terms. Listen to this verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." Is he talking about a saved person or a lost person? Saved. Because he used what word? Spiritual. We're spiritual beings. We're citizens of heaven. We're sojourners. We're strangers. We're pilgrims passing through here. Our real citizenship, where our focus is in heaven. We're alive unto God. Spiritual beings. In Galatians chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." He's not asking unsaved people to come and help the brethren. He's talking about the spiritual ones. Those who have spiritual life to come and restore such an one. In meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." We are a habitation for God on earth. God lives in his people. A habitation for God. So we're spiritual. There's a spiritual side of us. Richard Linsky says, "Flesh is not a person." Obviously, it's the character of the old man. Flesh is not a person. And the counter of that, if you turn the coin over, it's comparing flesh and spirit here in this context. So it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the spirit side of man here. Those who are according to spirit, if we use that preposition, according to the spirit, they concern themselves. They concern themselves. Let me ask you, if a person who is according to the flesh minds the things of the flesh, what does a person who is according to spirit mind himself? Spiritual things. He's concerned. His focus is on the spiritual. There's a spiritual side of him. The flesh side of them is dead in Christ. Except for that remnant that we keep having to mention until the redemption of the purchased possession, Ephesians 1:13, until the Lord has our bodies and glorifies them in his presence. And then even our bodies will be redeemed. So the flesh side is dead in Christ. Only a remnant is left to war in our members. These are the saved people. So he's got the lost people. They mind the things of the flesh because that's their nature, their flesh nature. And that's all they have. We have a new nature, a spirit nature, and we mind the things that are spiritual. Okay? That's not so hard. The appetites, the desires, the passions of a spiritual man, of a saved man, are shaped according to the new spiritual nature. Christ has something to do with our passion, right? If we're listening. If we're allowing him to do what he will do in our lives, he shapes our purpose. He shapes our plans. We mind the things of the spirit realm because now we're spiritual beings alive in Christ. And you'll see it in our walk, and you should hear it in our talk because we're spiritual beings. We're not just beings of the flesh now. We have a new nature. So believers have two natures. They have the remnant of the old nature, and then they have this new nature. Chapter 7, Paul said they fight a lot. Believers have two natures, but this verse makes no provision, no allowance for us living according to the old nature. God says don't. Don't give it any place. Don't give the old nature. How do we know that the comparison here is between the saved and the lost? Look at verse 6. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So we're talking about lost people, death, spiritual death, and life, spiritual life and peace. So we know, we can sense what Paul's trying to communicate here. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded. The word carnal here is the same word in verse 1 that was translated flesh. The same Greek word. So it's the same thing. Flesh and carnal are the same. To be fleshly or carnally minded means to have our thoughts, the shaping of our deeds, our meditations are founded and filtered through our fleshly thinking, carnally minded. Okay? We're driven, we're motivated, we're instructed, we're directed by the flesh. If we're carnally minded, if we're unsaved. Okay? So he's painting a pretty bleak picture for the unsaved here. And where do these thoughts lead the unsaved? They lead to death. Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He's talking the same language he's been talking for these six chapters. Romans 6:23, you know very well, for the wages of sin is death. Death. And so that's what he's talking about. To be carnally minded is death. And if you're unsaved, that's all you can be. You're dead spiritually. That's all you have. The carnal minded man, the unsaved man, is generally unaware of his lostness. His death. He's unaware of this death. And he's unable to do anything about it. It's like being on a riverboat. And you're enjoying the party, the good music, and the great time that you're having. But little do you know, just a couple hundred yards ahead, there's a waterfall. You're not even aware. And even if you were, you couldn't do anything about it. That's the condition of an unsaved person. He says, latter part of verse 6, but there's another side, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded means to have our thoughts, the shaping of our deeds, our motives, they're founded and they're filtered through the new nature. Consisting of, well, to be honest, consisting of God Himself, the Spirit of God living in me and living in you. And He's made us alive in Christ. And now all of our deeds and our thoughts and our motives and all of that is filtered through and established by the living Spirit side of man. Which can't be divorced, really, from the Holy Spirit of God. But we're not necessarily always talking about the Holy Spirit. We are alive. You and I are alive. We are declared righteous. The Holy Spirit is definitely alive and He lives within. But I am alive. And you are alive in Christ. And these spiritual thoughts, what do they afford us? Life and peace. Life before peace. Why? Well, you can't have peace till you're living, right? Spiritually, you have to be alive. Before one has this spiritual life, he cannot experience peace with God. Nor can he or she experience the peace of God. Practically speaking, the more we allow ourselves to be affected by the new spirit nature, the spiritual nature, the more we'll enjoy this life and the more peace we'll have. You have to rest to have peace. And we can rest. Take my yoke upon you, the Lord said, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest for your souls. And we can rest in Christ and have peace. The closer we draw to Him, the more of this peace we'll enjoy. Now let me just make this little application here. And I tried to find some illustrations to throw in because this is pretty heavy. And I want to illustrate it and help you to kind of follow along. Yielding to the new you in Christ, will bring life and peace in ways really that you can't imagine. How many of you would say, and you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you could say, I have felt the peace of God that passes understanding. I've had peace when I shouldn't have peace before. Have you had that feeling? That wonderful, wonderful peace. In 1904, William Borden, heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. Do you know Borden Dairy? It's yesteryear, I guess. I don't know that they're still in existence. This young man graduated from Chicago High School as a millionaire, as a high school graduate. His parents gave him a trip around the world, traveling through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe. It gave Borden a burden for the world's hurting people. Writing home, he said, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." When he made the decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words. He said, "No reserves." He's going to give it all. No reserves. Turning down a high-paying job offer after graduation from Yale University, he entered two more words in the back of his Bible. It said, under no reserve, it said, "No regrets." Completing studies at Princeton Seminary, Borden sailed for China to work with the Muslims, stopping first at Egypt and some preparation there. While he was there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis. He died in a month. William Borden. Somebody says, "Well, what a waste." Not in God's plan, though, is it? God doesn't waste his servants. In his Bible, underneath the words "no reserved," he had written this before he died: "No retreats, no regrets, no regrets." You see, whatever you give up for the Lord, whatever you relinquish, whatever you let go of, he'll replace it with so much more. We have a tendency to hold the things of the world with closed, gripping fingers, and we need to loosen the grip and say, "Lord, you got better stuff than this. Do for me whatever you will. Use me in any way you will. Lord, just go with me. Just be with me in it. And you'll have life and peace and joy that you probably wouldn't be able to explain. You wouldn't be able to articulate it." A question here at the end of verse 6. Why does the carnal-minded man, why does the carnal mind lead to death? Verse 7 answers the question. Because the carnal mind is enmity. What does that sound like?
Enemy.
Enmity against God, same idea. But it is not subject to the law. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the word enmity is the opposite of peace. If you're at peace with God, that's the opposite of being his enemy. An unsaved person, because of the effects of the carnality on his thoughts, is at enmity with God. So says God. Now he would know, right? He knows the hearts. This is why carnal mindedness is death, because we need God for life. And because of our carnal mind, we're enmity with God. We're enemies of God. We're against him. For it is not subject to the law. What is not subject to the law of God? The carnal mind is not. Nothing about the thoughts produced in our fleshly mind are in keeping with God's law. Nothing. Carnal thoughts often deny God. Carnal thoughts always ignore God. Carnal thought is contrary to the nature of God. So what about that little old lady? She went to a liberal church all of her life, but she thinks she's saved, but she really never understood the gospel. And she seems to be a sweet old lady. It's got to be an old lady, right? An old lady. They're sweet old ladies. And no matter what they did all their life, if they're just sweet old ladies, you just think the best of them. You want to. But what about this lady? She's not saved. Now, remember, we can't see her heart. We'll have to take God's word for it. She seems so good, but her definition of goodness is formulated, we're told right here in Romans, is formulated by her fleshly mind, her perception of goodness. She thinks she's okay. She thinks she's good enough to enter into the presence of God. And in reality, her mind is just carnal. It's tinted. Her motivation, her thoughts are from the flesh, from the carnal mind. Her relationship with God is a relationship only with the God of her imagination. She doesn't know God. The carnal mind doesn't know God. Now, I struggle with that thought because I've known some really nice older folks, ladies and men, and you just love them. You have sympathy for them and empathy for them, and you just want to do what you can do to help them out. And I have talked to some, and you just think, well, they're a dear brother or dear sister in the Lord, and come to find out they don't know the Lord at all. They are sweet people, but they're lost. And all of the meditation of their heart and their mind and their motivation is only carnal. I wish I didn't have to report that, but that's what the Bible says. And they'll stand before God lost. Not in their dear, sweet, old body, but in their resurrected body, they'll stand before the Lord and go from there, be cast into the lake of fire. There's a big difference between lost and saved. There's a big difference between death and life. There's a big difference between carnal and spiritual. And that's what this is painting for us. There's no gray area here. It's black or it's white. It's black or white. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. Now the word in the flesh, the words in the flesh, you have a preposition here of in. It's a different preposition than we saw before where it says in verse 5, after the flesh. That means according to the flesh or governed by it. This particular word is more simple than that. In verse 8, we have in the flesh, which means living in or moving in its sphere. We're in the flesh. They are in the flesh. Paul says that these individuals could do nothing. These who live in the realm of flesh can do nothing that pleases God. Now again, my little practical brain, my little very finite brain here, has a hard time with these thoughts, but we have to let God be God here. Those who operate in the realm of the carnal, of the flesh, they don't have a spirit life. The Spirit of God does not live in them. The Bible says they can do nothing to make that would please God. You'd say, well, really? I mean, can't they help somebody across the street? Can't they give to the needy? And we would, in our humanity, we would say, well, that would be a good thing. It's certainly not a bad thing for them to do good deeds, but they're not going to please God. It's not because of the deeds. It's because of the fact that their own heart and mind is at enmity with God because they are just flesh. It's all they have. So as I start talking through here, I see the lostness of lost. You can't do anything to make God happy. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't do a good enough deed that would make God smile in your flesh. Because your flesh is at enmity with God. And these are the truths. Paul says that these individuals could do nothing that would please God. The flesh can't be converted. Not even the remnant of flesh that is in a believer. That remnant's not going to be converted. Flesh is bad. Flesh is fallen. It's evil. It cannot be subject to the laws of God. It cannot be, the Bible says. God says that the flesh is still sinful, even when good deeds are done according to the human estimation of the deed. One commentator says, fleshly men are set on pleasing themselves, spiritual men pleasing God. These are hard truths. They're not complicated. It's just hard to accept that. The lostness of lost. And how gloriously saved somebody is when they've been baptized into Christ. Flesh has to be mortified. Paul even says it in Romans 8:13. We're not there yet, but you can look. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify..." What does mortify mean? Mortality, mortify. Put it to death. Put it to death. If you'll put to death the flesh, the deeds, the mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." We'll talk more about that when we get to that point. So what the flesh will not do, and what the flesh cannot do, that is, subject itself to the laws of God or please God in any way, the believer does it naturally, or should I say supernaturally. Because we're supernatural beings, we're spiritual beings now, and we do, by the grace of God, that which the flesh could never do, would never do. Are you following me? You getting it? Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh." He's talking to who? He's talking to the Romans. The Roman believers, sort of an assumption, ye, he says it to them all. "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." It could be you and me as well, and all believers of all time. We're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. We're in the Spirit realm. We're spiritual beings. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on this terrestrial ball. "But you're not of the flesh, but in the you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So there is a little checks and balance built in here. You are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you're not, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you're in the flesh. Because every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." The believers in Rome and us, we do not live and move in the sphere of the flesh. The flesh nature. We're citizens of heaven. We live in knowledge, in awareness of the spiritual nature, of the spiritual side of us. That is, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Can we know He's there? Can you know that the Spirit of God lives in you? It would mean you're truly saved if the Spirit of God lives in you. Because the Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Can we know? You have to say, yeah, you can know you're saved, right? These things are written that we might know that we're saved. But do you have a relation? I had an old friend, he's dead, been with the Lord years now. And he used to talk about how Baptists were afraid of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doctrine is so important to us. He is God in us. Well, we ought to know Him if He's in there, right? You don't have to... You in there? You should know somehow that the Spirit of God is in there. He's at work. And how exactly? Well, if He's there, He's producing fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness. The fruit of the Spirit. You talk to God, well, He's God. He knows. God communicates. The Spirit of God is actually making utterances for you, according to Romans 8:23. He's making utterances for you that you can't articulate. I don't even know how to say this, Lord, but the Spirit of God communicates your heart to the Heavenly Father. There's a relationship with God. I think many who claim to be saved, and I'm not saying they're not, they're saved. We'll say, okay, they're Christians, but they really don't get in touch with God. They don't want to be close to Him. You know, if you won't draw near to God, and if you won't get familiar with the Spirit of God who lives and listen to His voice, then you're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to doubt your salvation a lot. I know, personally, I did. You're going to doubt your salvation a whole lot. You're going to feel like, where's God? Where's God in this? You're going to seem cold spiritually to yourself. But the Spirit of God is here to bring His warmth and life and peace to our life. You have to get to know Him a little bit. Read what He's written. That's the secret. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Notice that if one has the Spirit, it is actually because he's a believer. He actually belongs to Him. If you're saved, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. If so, He speaks and you listen. He interprets and you obey. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. And if He's there, you can know Him. I started to say you do know Him. But I've known some pretty backslidden Christians in my time. They don't really care to know Him. They're happy on their own. If you don't have the Spirit, though, you're not saved. Verse 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." If Christ is in you, Christ and the Spirit are one. Is that correct? God and Christ are one. Philip said, "Show us the Father and it'll suffice us." And the Lord said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, that and I and the Father are one? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." If Christ be in you, God and Christ, the Spirit of God, they're all the same. God lives in me. Jesus lives in me. The Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of God. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now let's kind of divide those. The Spirit of God lives in here. And what about my old body? If I could get all the sin out of my body, I'd never die. Because sin brings death, right? If I could get rid of the sin completely out of this old body, those remnants of the flesh, I'd never die. The body is dead, though, because of sin. The sin did not, if it didn't dwell, we would never die. But death will be a time of cleansing for our old bodies. And we'll die, and then we'll be resurrected. And we'll have glorified bodies that won't have that remnant of the flesh. And they'll be fit for eternal life in heaven in His presence. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, put a small s there, that your spirit is life. Your spirit is alive. And if it hurts your feelings to think your spirit, then go ahead and think Holy Spirit, but He lives in you. And my point is, not only is the Spirit of God alive, but we are alive, reconciled, justified, sanctified, declared righteous before God, and baptized into Christ, making His resurrection mine. I'm alive spiritually. The Spirit is life. Because of righteousness, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Again, the commentator says, "This is not the Holy Spirit, because He cannot be made the opposite of the body." We're talking about the body and the Spirit. So it's two sides of the coin. You don't have the body on one side and the Holy Spirit on the other side. "This is not the Holy Spirit, because He cannot be made the opposite of our body. It is our spirit, our body, and on the other side is our spirit nature, as this is made new. This spirit nature is made new. It's something new in us. There's a spiritual life, a spiritual nature within every believer is the point. And Christ's righteousness has been imputed to our account. Imputed means He gave it to us. He laid it on our account. He attributed it to us. The last verse we'll look at tonight is verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Now remember in verse 10 what He asked. He said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. What about this old body? You know, up until this point, chapter 8 and verse 11 in Romans, we keep hearing about dying, but we never heard what happened to the old body after it dies until now. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, and He does, right? All believers. How many of you remember the name Casey Bernal, Columbine High School? A Christian girl who was sitting in the library reading. She was 17 years old, a junior in school, long blonde hair. She had decided she was going to cut her hair off and give it to help cancer patients. She was active in her youth group at her church. She was known for carrying her Bible to school. She was in the library that day in Columbine High School reading her Bible when two young killers walked in to the library. According to a witness, one of the killers pointed his gun at Casey and asked, "Do you believe in God?" Casey paused and then she answered, "Yes, I believe in God." And he said, "Why?" And before she could answer, he had killed her. She didn't have a chance to speak, but she spoke, didn't she? "Yes, I believe in God." Casey's martyrdom was even more remarkable when you consider that just a couple of years before that, she was dabbling in the occult, even witchcraft. And she had found the Lord. And it had so miraculously changed her life that people noticed. She had embraced the same darkness that drove these killers to the despicable act of those murders at Columbine. 2 years before, Casey had decided her life was in a wreck and she dedicated it to Christ and turned her life around. She had a friend, Craig Moon, who called her a light for Christ in school. According to the Boston Globe, at the night of her death, Casey's brother, Chris, found a poem Casey had written just 2 days prior to her death. Here it is. "Now I've given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought Him back to life again, and to find out what it means to suffer and to die for Him." She wrote this before, not knowing. "So whatever it takes," she said, "I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." Pretty wonderful thoughts for a 17-year-old girl, don't you think? She lost her life and gained the world, heir with Christ. The boys who came in and did the shooting, well, they wanted the world. But because of their act, and in their act, they both died there as well. They lost their souls. Casey gained everything, they lost everything. Just to put things in perspective. What about Casey? Are we done with her? No. I'm going to talk to her about this one of these days. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? The Bible says in verse 11, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." The question has not yet been answered in Romans, but here it is. What's going to happen to our bodies? And the answer is they're going to be resurrected just like Christ was resurrected. I love the verses in 1 Corinthians 15. We only read them in the graveyard, but here they are. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to be raised from the dead. Notice verse 11 says, "By His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Generally, you think of God the Father, or more often Christ, as being the resurrectors of bodies, Lazarus and so forth. But here it's the Spirit. The preposition "by" might also be understood as "because of." We will be raised because the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest. What is an earnest? It's a down payment. A down payment of our inheritance. So says Ephesians 1:13 and 14. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," the down payment, "of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest, a down payment. We know we're going to be resurrected. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us already. Already He lives in us. We know we'll be resurrected. There was a wealthy man once who called his faithful assistant into his office, and he said, "I put your name into my will, and you're going to get $10,000 when I die." This was years ago. That was a lot of money. "As it may be some time before you get the legacy, I want to make you happy by paying you each year the legal interest on that amount. So here's a check for $600 for starters," he said. The clerk was doubly gratified. The prospect of his inheritance was good news, and the money he had received in advance assured him of the reality of his joyous hope for the future. We have that. We're promised life and joy and peace and all of heaven. And you've already got a down payment. God says, "Until then, I'll come and live at your place." And He has. He lives in our hearts. You see, it's an intricate part of a big picture, isn't it? But a picture that if it doesn't rejoice our hearts, we're not thinking right. So there's a battle that rages in between the flesh and the spirit. The thoughts of the believer are filtered through the new nature of Christ within, and as a result, we have life and peace rather than death. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the effects of the new nature, and our spiritual mindedness are the result of our being justified. We talked about that in the early chapters, our being sanctified. We're talking about still. Though sin will still reap death for our mortal bodies, our spirits are alive. They'll never die. Never. And we'll live with Christ forever. Though our bodies will die, it will serve only as a cleansing. It'll be a time to just get a refreshed body and be in the presence of the Lord in a resurrected body, like unto Christ's resurrected body. How do we know? Already got the down payment. Compare that to the lostness of a lost person. They're without life. They're literally walking death spiritually. Thoughts and deeds are affected only by the flesh. Every thought only makes you further the enemy of God. Nothing you think, nothing you do could possibly please Him. Your body and soul are headed for eternal darkness and separation from God. Eternal damnation. This chapter really puts things in perspective for us. I hope it moves us. Moves us to rejoice and moves us to get busy. Does anyone have a question? Yes.
Before you went to verse 11, you said something about, you said that the flesh is not one half the body, spirit the other half, and you were like, I got a little lost right there.
Oh, before I got to verse 11? Okay, let me look back and see what I was saying. I don't have everything written down that I said. Karen, let me look. I don't see it in my notes here.
The flesh is not our body. The flesh is our...
It's our old nature. Yeah. And... I'll just have to look and see. You can maybe try to jog my memory afterwards. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what we were talking about. Anything else? Since I said I did such a great job with that question, do you have another? I thank you for your attention. By your nods and your smiles, I'm assuming you're kind of getting it. And you're moving forward in this. We got a ways to go. There's 16 chapters here. But it'll be fun. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is deep, wonderful, deep truths. We thank you for them. Help us to have an understanding so that we might rejoice in them. These wonderful truths that pertain to us. Thank you for life in Christ. Thank you for our down payment, the earnest of the Spirit who lives within us. Father, help us to take seriously the lostness of the lost. Even those, Lord, who may appear to be good people to us by our standard, by our reckoning, help us to know, Lord, without Christ, they'll be lost forever. There's nothing about their flesh that could please you. Lord, help us to find out. Help us to ask questions. Put in our path those, Lord, that you would have us to speak to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.